Welcome to the September 15th sermon from Clifford Baptist Church, 635 Fletcher's Lovell Road in Amherst. Today's scripture is Philippians chapter 3, verses 17 through 21, and the sermon is entitled, A Colony of Heaven, delivered today by Pastor Michael Fitzgerald.
I want you to take your Bible, turn it with me to Philippians in your New Testament. Chapter 3 is where we are. For those of you who are visiting with us, we're taking a step-by-step, verse-by-verse journey through the book of Philippians. We have done so with four books in the Bible, the GE Power Company series, Galatians, Ephesians, Philippians, and we will follow up with Colossians, a great study of Paul's letters. And as we look today in Philippians, we are reminded that this indeed is a letter of St. Paul, the missionary, written to a church in Philippi, a church that he loved, the first church on the continent of Europe. And so a very, very important church. All the churches in Europe which truly worship Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior can trace their history back to a church on the coast in a town called Philippi. Paul and his team were led there, and they brought Lydia and her family to the Lord Jesus Christ, and that was the foundation and the beginning of that church. It came from a woman's prayer meeting down by the river. And so we're grateful today for these words. As I begin this sermon, we are thankful that this is the inspired, inerrant, perfect Word of God. It is effective in every life. It is effective in the church, and we need to hear these words. As we open God's Word, as I begin this sermon today, I want to back up and reiterate a distinction that I made last week that Paul brought to the church at Philippi. And if you were not here last week, you need to hear this. If you were here, you need to hear it again. How important these words are. If you turn to Philippians chapter 3, look at verses 13 and 14. I want you to turn your attention there, 13 and 14. Paul says this to the church at Philippi, "Brethren, I count not myself to have apprehended, but this one thing I do, forgetting those things which are behind and reaching forth unto those things which are before, I press toward the mark for the prize of the high calling of God in Christ Jesus." Receiving the Son of God as our Savior is not a prize. It is a gift. It is a sheer gift, a gift that we have not merited, a gift we have not earned, a gift we cannot pay for. When we come to Jesus Christ as our Lord and Savior, we come by His way of the cross and the empty tomb, that He forgives our sin. He gives us eternal life. But when we receive Him, it is a pure gift of grace that we receive in our lives. But once we have that gift, then we begin striving for a prize. We live a life that honors and uplifts and witnesses to our Savior. And the prize of all eternity is to walk into heaven's gates and to hear the words, "Well done, good and faithful servant." Because all the things that we strive for now, all the material possessions, all the houses, all the cars, all the money, all the stuff will be eternally gone. And the only thing that will ring in our ears is the prize of "well done." And that's what we strive for day by day, the prize of hearing those words from our Savior who gave us the gift of salvation. Today, we run toward, we strain toward, we press toward that prize that we will hear one day. We move on. We are going to cover today Philippians 3, 17 through 21. Keep your Bible open. I'm going to move verse by verse. But hear these words in Philippians chapter 3, verse 17. Paul continues on in his letter by saying, "Brethren, brothers and sisters," he loves these people. They are kin to him by Jesus Christ. "Brethren, be followers together of me and mark them which walk so as ye have us for an example," or an example. As Paul guides these young Philippian Christians, remember this is a new church. It had only been on the ground with traction in the gospel a couple of years. As Paul right now is in confinement in prison in Rome, 600 miles away, but he is encouraging them, he's supporting them, and he says this, "Christians in Philippi, I want to be a mentor to you, and I want you to follow my example of faith in the Lord Jesus Christ." And he also says this, those people who serve Christ, mark them. Pay attention to their lives. Be like them. Imitate their lives of faithfulness and service. Now, some people may say, you know, isn't it a bit overbearing for Paul to say, live like me, imitate me, look like I look, do as I do? Actually, no, it's not overbearing. It is not pompous to make that request because Paul knows he's not perfect. If you go back to Philippians chapter 3, verse 12, he says, not as though I am already perfect. So he's not telling them that he's living in perfection, but what he's saying is this. He's telling these young Christians that they are to be committed to the same Savior to whom he is committed. They are to live their lives walking in the footsteps of Christ as Paul is walking to serve Christ. He said, imitate me in the faith that I am living. I want you to walk in those same footsteps because Jesus is laying them before us that we can follow them as we are witnesses for him. So he's telling them, mark the people of God who can show you the way to follow Jesus. It's important that you see the examples of faith in your life. Paul's not bragging here. But I think it'd be naive for any of us to ignore the fact that somebody somewhere in your life is watching you. Somebody somewhere in your life is imitating you. It may be a child. It may be a grandchild. It may be someone in your work world, someone in your circle of friends. But someone is marking your life and my life, and they are in some way imitating us. Paul knows that that's true for him. He's very realistic here. He says, I know that I am affecting other people's lives, even as I languish here in a prison in Rome. I'm having an effect on those guards who are watching me 24 hours a day. Remember, he was under surveillance every hour of the day, morning and night, by the Roman guard of Caesar. He said, I'm impacting their lives by the way I live, right here in this jail cell. I'm impacting the lives of those who bring me food, who take care of my needs day by day as I'm in a jail cell. He said, I'm impacting the lives of these young Christians who are in the Church of Rome right here in this city. I know that they're watching my life. I know that they're hearing the news about my imprisonment, my being here. I'm impacting their lives, and I understand that. And so he says, when you see a true believer in the Lord Jesus Christ, he says, mark that life. Pay attention to that life. Watch that life in the way that he or she follows Jesus as Lord and Savior. That's a huge responsibility, isn't it? When you think about the truth and the fact that someone is watching our lives, someone is imitating our lives. We are a mentor to someone in our life. But we have to model Jesus in our home. And we have to model Jesus with the everyday people who cross our paths, the people that you see every day. You model Christ for them. You model Christ for the stranger that you meet on the street. You model Christ in the classroom. You model Christ in the workplace. You model Christ in the grocery store. We are constantly to be witnesses for him. And basically what the Bible teaches us is that we cannot and we must not live in a double standard. That we live in a section in our life where we compromise the word and we lie and we cheat and we steal. And then on the other side, we come to church and we put on this mask of holiness. Paul said there's no such thing as a double standard when it comes to serving Christ. It's all in or it's nothing. You either serve him with all of your life and all of your heart and all of your energy and strength, or you cannot serve him at all. There's no such thing as compromise in your life when it comes to service to Christ, because someone, somewhere is watching you and me. We are a mentor to someone who is marking our life. People are watching, and there's an eternal consequence to our conduct, to our language, to our lifestyle day by day. Paul then further clarifies why our Christian lifestyle is so very important in this world. Look at verses 18 and 19, Philippians 3. Now, I love the King James Version here because these words are in parentheses. I like that grammatical pause in Scripture because Paul is setting aside a particular group of people here. He's setting aside the lost. He's setting aside the unsaved. He's setting aside the people who need to see our lives lived in Christ. So look at verses 18 and 19. He says, for many walk, of whom I have told you often, and now tell you even weeping, that they are the enemies of the cross of Christ, whose end is destruction, whose God is their belly, and whose glory is in their shame, who mind earthly things. Two verses concisely describe the lost. Their priorities are all in the wrong places. Their God is not the God of glory, not the Savior of the cross and the empty tomb, but their own belly, their own life, their own lifestyle. These two verses talking about lost people, those who have no regard, no desire or need for God. And these people, sadly, may have all the worldly and all the bodily comforts that the world can offer. And they think they're well off, and they think they're rich, and they think they have all that the world can offer, but in reality, they're dying. And they're headed for hell. They have money, they have comfort, but Paul says they're living as enemies of Jesus the Christ. Their God is their belly. They worship their wealth. They worship their things. They worship their possessions. They worship their food. They worship their satisfied bodily appetites. And they think they have everything that the world can offer, but they're actually dying. They're actually traveling every step of life toward hell. They have money and comfort, but they're living as enemies of Christ. Their God is their belly. And here's the saddest part of all. The world looks at these lost people who have everything and envies them, wants to follow them, wants to emulate their lifestyle, emulate all that they have, be as rich as they are. So the picture that Paul paints here is so real. Lost people who are blindly admiring and following other lost people. It's a sad cycle. The whole lot of them are on this full tilt run toward hell. Lost people following lost people to eternal lostness. What a sad, tragic cycle. Has that cycle ever stopped? Absolutely not. That cycle continues on this day. It's sad, it's tragic, but it still continues today. I'm sure that you have seen, along with myself, we've seen the TV shows about the rich and the famous and all that these people have, their motor cars and their fine antiques and their huge homes and all the fine clothing and all the money in the world. There was one show on TV, I watched it just once or twice, called Cribs. I don't know if it's still there or not. But it's about these rap and rock stars that have these huge mansions costing millions upon millions of dollars. And, of course, the camera goes through all of the rooms, and you see all the marble and all the gold and all the fancy things. And the world admires it and envies it and wants it. There's not one word about Christ in those TV shows. And that tells me that these people are lost people. And the world is envying and admiring and wanting what lost people have. But the day is going to come without Jesus as Lord and Savior that they're going to come to their last day on earth and they realize that it all has vanished away and that it has all been consumed by time and it's gone. It will never return again. And they have absolutely nothing except hell to face. And the world has followed them there, admiring and envying what they have. So, church, what I want you to understand today through this scripture is that what we're doing here is not a game. And this is not a little social club in which we meet on Sunday and we go out into the world and live any old way we want and then come back next Sunday. But rather, we are on mission for the Lord Jesus Christ. We worship Him today. We pray for His strength today. We pray for His guidance today. We pray for His footsteps today. But then when we leave these doors, we go on mission for Him. Our week has just begun in Christ this morning. We go to serve the King. We go to be examples to the world of a living Savior. And we should take that commission very seriously, because He needs us in this world. We are the hands and the words and the feet of Jesus Christ now. So Paul calls the church and he says, we have to get serious, church, about our witness, because the world is dying. And we have to be the examples and we have to be the mentors. We have to walk into the world as people mark us as to the kind of life that we live. because too many people are getting off course, and heaven and hell are in the balance here, and the church needs to be serious about its work. It's crucial and it's critical for us to be intentional about showing the world the Savior. In the coming day, when money and cars and houses are all gone, He is all for eternity that will matter. Amen? Only Christ will matter. Look on. Look at chapter 3, verse 20 and 21. Paul writes this to the church. For our conversation, now he's turning his direction to the church itself, for our conversation is in heaven, from whence also we look for the Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, who shall change our vile body, that it may be fashioned like unto His glorious body, according to the working whereby He is able even to subdue all things unto Himself. So Paul returns his writing now out of the world, back to the church, back to the people, to the Christians within the church body. And he says, for we who are believers, our conversation, that's an old word that means our lifestyle, our living this day, our conversation, our coming life will one day be in heaven. One day we will live with the Savior who gave us life. He forgave us of sin and He gives us life through the empty tomb. And one day we will live with Him. One day we will gather at the foot of His throne because we will live with Him. A good word to insert here is that as believers, our citizenship is in heaven. You know, I love that old spiritual song. I'm just a poor wayfaring stranger traveling through this world of woe, sadness, sickness, pain, rebellion, wickedness. I'm just a poor wayfaring stranger traveling through this world of woe. Believers, we are not ever to call this world our home. Never in the Bible is our eternal home figured to be on earth. It's always in glory with a God who loves us. Our true home is ahead of us. Our permanent address is ahead of us. Now, our citizenship certainly is on the books of the United States of America. But our eternal citizenship is in the book of life. You see it in Revelation chapter 20. The Lamb's book of life. When you come to Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior, it tells us in Revelation chapter 20 that our name is written in the Lamb's book of life. And when your name is written in the Lamb's book of life, it is also written on the citizenship roll of heaven. That's where our home is going to be for all eternity. Now, let me explain a very important point here that's an undercurrent of what Paul is writing to this church. They understand this point. I want to make sure you do as well. The city of Philippi, the location to which this letter first went, Philippi was a colony of Rome. Remember, Rome is 600 miles away. 600 miles for you and me in a car and an airplane, that's still a pretty good distance. But in the ancient world, 600 miles was a world away. But Philippi was a colony of Rome 600 miles away. Well, what does that mean? Although Rome was so many hundreds of miles away, the people of Philippi were actually citizens of Rome. They wore Roman clothing. They spoke the Roman language, which was primarily Latin. They lived under the law of faraway Rome. Even though they were so distant from Rome, they lived under the law of that distant city. So Philippi was called a colonial city. An outpost city, separated from Rome, but they were part of Rome, a colonial city. And Paul is saying this, the church is actually a colony of heaven, a colonial city of heaven. We do live under the law of the United States of America, but more importantly, we live under the law of heaven. We live under the law of the Word of God. Because we're a colonial city of heaven. We live under the governing law of God. So within the boundaries of the church body then, we represent heaven's law here, really more than we represent the law of the United States of America. Now, we are to be law-abiding. We are to be good citizens of our country, but we are to follow God's law. Above all law, we are to follow God's law. It is our governing law of this colonial city from heaven. The true church strives to represent our governing city well. 3:20, Paul says in the 20th verse of chapter 3 that we're always looking for our Savior to come. You know, today we should be prepared that if our Savior were to come for us, we would be ready. One of the greatest days in Philippi was when the Roman emperor came to visit them. He came that 600-mile trip by boat and by foot so that he could get to his colonial city of Philippi. It was a wonderful day of celebration in Philippi when the governor came to see them, the emperor came to see them. And Paul says this, we the church, we're waiting for our king to come. We're waiting for our master to come to us. And that day is coming. And he says, when our master, when our king comes for us, our bodies are going to change. When Jesus returns for us, our bodies are going to be changed to be eternal in nature. We are going to celebrate our resurrection from this limited body of death to his body of eternal life. One day that is going to be true for every single one of us as believers in the Lord Jesus. Now, given all the information in the Bible that we have about the resurrection body, we don't know everything about it. And our best picture of the resurrection body that we're going to exist in and we're going to live in for all eternity, the best picture that we see in the Bible is Jesus after his resurrection, when he is in his resurrected body. In his human body, we see what he was like. Write this reference down. Hebrews chapter 4, verses 14 and 15. Here's a description of his human body. In Hebrews chapter 4, it says this, seeing then that we have a great high priest that has passed into the heavens, Jesus, the Son of God, let us hold fast our profession, for we have not an high priest which cannot be touched with the feelings of our infirmities, but was in all points tempted like as we are, yet without sin. So in other words, what the writer of Hebrews says is that Jesus faced all the temptations and all the things that you and I go through in our human lives. Jesus faced those things when he was walking the soil of this earth as the Son of God. Think about that. I believe Jesus had human headaches. I believe there might have been occasions when he fought the flu. I believe that Jesus, the Son of God, had calluses on his hands and muscle aches after a hard day of work because he was the Son of God, 100% human as well as 100% God. He went through the infirmities that we face, but after his resurrection, his body was very different. He ate, but he could come into a locked room without opening a door. People recognized him, but it seemed to take a minute for it to sink in as to who this is standing before them. Somehow he was different. Somehow he was changed, and yet he was still Jesus. Do you know the most recognizable part of the humanity of Jesus that people recognized? His voice. Do you remember outside of the tomb on resurrection morning, Mary, perhaps it was dark certainly, but Mary didn't recognize him. But when he spoke her name, she said, Rabboni, Master. She knew exactly who it was when he spoke. Now, we don't completely understand the resurrection body, but this we know. This old, imperfect, hurting, failing body will be changed to perfection when we take up our citizenship in heaven. That's the Word of God. I believe in many ways you will look like you when you're in heaven. I will look like me when we're in heaven, just in a perfect state, in a perfect form. When I get to heaven, I believe that I will readily recognize those who have gone before me. I believe I will know those who are with me on this earth. I think about that, we'll just be in that perfect state. So here's the question I have, rhetorical as it is. Does that mean when I meet Morris Thomas, he'll have hair? I don't know. Maybe in my perfect state, I won't have hair. I don't know. Maybe I'll be bald. We don't know exactly what the resurrection body is going to be like, but God is going to work out all those little points, but we're going to be in a perfect state, in a perfect existence, in an eternal home. That's what Paul is saying here. Well, as I close the sermon today, let me summarize two points that Paul is teaching us that we need to hear. Point number one, being saved in Jesus Christ is the only life of hope. It is the only life that promises eternity in heaven. Being saved in Christ is what gives us life. Everything invested in this old world is going to come to loss, and it will one day be gone. The only investment in the Lord that will lead to eternal life is to say, yes, Lord Jesus, I need you as my Savior. I want my name in the Lamb's Book of Life. I want my name in the citizenship of heaven. I want to live with you in forgiveness and in perfection for all eternity. Listen, Christian, this is not theology that's pie in the sky, by and by. Literally, your and my citizenship is already documented in heaven. Let's live like that. Let's live in that witness. Here's the second truth of the Scripture. While we look forward to what our future is in Christ, today, bear in mind, remember, every day that we live, that we're an outpost, we're a colony, we're a colonial city of heaven itself. And there is a right now, right here factor of who we are. Because we are an outpost of heaven, you and I are to commend Jesus to this world day by day. In the way that we live, in the witness that we give, in the way that we follow Christ as Lord and Savior. Paul says, somebody somewhere is watching your life. Show them Jesus as your Savior. Live that life. We have a personal calling to live as the salt of the earth, to make others thirsty for Jesus. Friends, I pray that you will commit your life with me today to say, that's my King. And I want to live for Him. And I want to serve Him. And I want to be a witness for Him every day. My prayer, believers, is that we will recommit our life and recommit our church to be that kind of witness in a world that needs Him so much. That's a huge commitment to make, but I pray we make it together. We will live so others will imitate our lives in Jesus Christ. One last thing. If today you're here and you've never come to Jesus Christ as your Lord and your Savior, if you've never had a relationship with Him, I want to tell you this. Without faith in Christ, without receiving me as your Savior, you do not have a home in heaven right now. You do not have a name that's written in the Lamb's Book of Life. Right now, you do not have a hope of eternity except one that is lost and separated from God. But all of that can change if you will simply come and say, Lord Jesus, I believe in this moment with my heart, with my life, with all I have, I believe that you died on a cross to forgive me, a sinner, the perfect Son of God who laid down his life that a sinner like me could be saved. And you rose from the grave to promise me citizenship in heaven for all eternity. I want you as my Savior. I come to you, and I lay my life before you to receive you as my Savior. You come today. Whatever decision, church home, whatever it is, the Lord meets us here. Let's pray together. Our Father, our God, thank you for the promise of a home in heaven. But help us, Lord, not miss the challenge to be a witness on earth. Before we get there, Lord, I pray that we will live to show the world, to show our community, show our family, our co-workers, our friends, the life of Christ. It's not off and on again. It cannot include compromise. I pray for my brothers and sisters and myself today that we will live totally surrendered to you and to following your footsteps, that we might lead others to you. There's so many mixed messages out in the world, Lord, that people follow. Help us to stand for and live for the sole truth of Jesus Christ. Bless us in that commitment. Bless that one who needs Christ as Savior. Bless us as a church as we walk into the world to represent you. Maybe there's someone here today who wants to join this mission force to bring a world to Jesus. And it is in your name we pray together. Amen.
Clifford Baptist Church invites you to join us for worship every Sunday morning at 11 a.m. For more information about our church, please call our church office at 434-946-0555.